Oh, praise the Lord. What a good God we serve. And I am so thankful for those years. I was driving over tonight actually thinking about all of those things. And, you know, Pastor Ardair is right. You gotta remember where you were. Whether you were raised in church or you weren't raised in church, there's a moment where God said, "Are you going to turn it all over to me?" I mean, that's really what it is. I was meeting with a couple. They're new to the church. I say new within the last year or so, and they were in the office, and they've come from a very dysfunctional background, a very broken situation. And they came in to talk, and as we were talking, I told them, I said, "Look, I said, there is an answer to your situation." And I said, "Now look, you probably want me to talk about what your problem is and how you're going to fix your problem, and we're going to." I said, "The truth of the matter is, the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in your life will fix all of this. What is happening in your marriage, what's happening in your home, what's happening, if you just let Jesus have the rule and reign in your life." In fact, I was really bold with him. I told him, I said, "All of these problems are the result of the fact that Jesus is not in the position of lordship in your home right now." And wow. And they smiled, and they looked at me, and they said, "Well, how do we do that then?" I love new folks, right? Like, they didn't look at me and say, "Well, you know, what kind of pastor are you?" They didn't look at me and say, "You know, I don't even know why we came to talk to you then." No, the truth of the matter is, and I've talked to them since, and every time we talk, they said, "We're trying to make sure that Jesus rules and reigns over our conversation. Rule and reign over my mouth, Lord. Rule and reign over my thinking, Lord. Rule and reign over my heart, God." And it's true. And that's the person the Pastor Ardary was talking about. That's the person who comes to the altar. The person who comes to the altar doesn't come to have a conversation and say, "Lord, I want you to give me the strategy, give me the plan, give me the life plan. You know, what's the next 5 steps? What's my 5-year? No, you know what we do? We get on our face and we say, "God, rule and reign in my life." And so tonight, I just want to direct your attention to Daniel chapter 6. I want to, as you go to Daniel chapter 6, I just want to say how much I love and appreciate this amazing church. And how much I love and appreciate Pastor and Sister Ardair and their family. And you know what? Look, I might be taller than him, but that's where it ends. He's a phenomenal preacher. He's a great pastor. He's a tremendous husband and father. And all I hope to do tonight is to be your second favorite. Maybe your first favorite guest speaker. Maybe that's what I just want to be your first favorite guest speaker. Brother Nichols, when he comes, you tell him, "You're our second favorite guest speaker." When Brother White comes, you say, "You're our third favorite guest speaker." Oh, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Come on, thank God. Come on, people. He said, "Lord, I'll call Brother Nichols when we're done tonight and say, I just stole your spot." Praise the Lord. Amen. Daniel chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. The Bible said, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because," watch, "an excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find a charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find," watch this, "we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Let's put Daniel in conflict with his guiding principles. Let's put Daniel in a position where he's got to choose between obeying the king or obeying the King of Kings. Watch this. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever." All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, satraps, counselors, and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Amen. I want to preach to you for a few moments tonight on this topic. The title of my message is, "Hold On, I'm Waiting on My Testimony." Amen. Hold on, I'm waiting on my testimony. Can you just pray one more time that God would use me to speak into your life and to this church and to your future exactly the way that God intends it tonight? Can you? Come on, in Jesus' name, lift your voice with me. Come on, church, lift your voice with me. God, in your mighty name, Lord, by the power of your word and by the power of your glory and by the power of your great name, Jesus. Oh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, move in this building tonight. Move in this house, O Lord. Let the glory of your word and the glory of your name settle down upon us. Let your greatness, O Lord, be manifest in here. Let the words of my mouth, O God, be those words that you would speak. Let our ears be open and our hearts receptive to your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now I know you can say that word and just keep on saying it while I preach. You can be seated. As we just read tonight, we find that Daniel was put in this position precisely because he was good. Now, I don't know, Pastor Arderi, if you've ever had to counsel with someone who perhaps might sit across your desk and ask the question after a series of life events or a series of things that are seemingly unexplainable, and you know, the old saying, when it rains, it pours. And I don't know if you've ever sat across your desk and had to answer the question that someone might ask, "What have we done wrong? What did we do wrong? Is God unhappy with us? Is God judging us in some way? Are these things occurring because somehow in some way we've failed the Lord, or God's somehow angry at us, or is there something that we haven't done right?" I just want to undergird and underline in your mind, and even underline it in your Bible, that the Bible says that the reason why Daniel was going through what he was going through, I want to set the tone tonight, The reason why he was going through what he was going through was precisely because an excellent spirit was found in him. That there was a blessing that was on the life of Daniel. That it was demonstrating in the world in which he lived, which was not Jerusalem, which was not Israel. You know, Daniel was taken away in the captivity. We don't have time tonight to really go back and build the foundation about how that when the Babylonians came in, the Bible tells us that if you remember, King Hezekiah was on his deathbed, and the Bible tells us that God gave him some more time, and the prophet came in and said, "What did you let the ambassadors from Babylon see?" And he said, "I showed them everything. I showed them the royal treasury, and I showed them everything that's in the land. I took them in, and I showed them the temple, and I showed them the royal treasury. I showed them all of the princes and everything." And the prophet said, "Everything you showed them will go off into captivity." Daniel was in a situation that was not preferable. He was in a situation where he was standing up for God in an environment that was increasingly hostile toward him. But the more that they pressed in against the values and the principles and the honor of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and the noble princes that were taken from Israel, the one God worshipers, the worshipers of Jehovah, the more they pressed in on them, the more they shined like gold. The more that they put pressure, and the more trouble, or the more responsibility that they were given, the more it was found that there was something in them that was not anywhere else in Babylon. That there was something on their lives that was a blessing that was inexplicable by any other terms, except that God's touch was on their life. And I believe it's important for us to understand that the touch of the Lord was on their life because he wanted the Babylonians to see the difference. He wanted the Babylonians to recognize that there was a difference between his people and the people who served the idols of Babylon. And so we find here in Daniel chapter 6 that the king Darius was now the king. The Medes and Persians had taken over from the Babylonians, and God is continuing to demonstrate, to cause everyone to know that his hand is upon and blessing those that he is pleased with. And this disturbed the counselors and the ambassadors of Babylon, the counselors of the king. It disturbed them to the point that they said, "We've got to do something about this Daniel, because if we keep letting God bless him and if we keep letting him go, Darius is going to put him over all of the kingdom, and then he's going to be over us, and we can't have that." I don't know if there's anybody in this building tonight that's ever been at odds with anyone at work just because God's been blessing you. I don't know if there's anyone in this building that maybe you've been at odds with your family just because God has been blessing you. You might be the only one in your family that serves the Lord. And God wants to do that. God wants to bless your life. God wants his favor on you. You know why? Because God wants the world to recognize, this is what happens to people who serve me. This is what happens with people that have my blessing upon their life. But when those God-fearers and you as believers sometimes enter into those places, even as you mentioned tonight, that there's something different. God said, "I want there to be," he said, "I want you to be in the world, but not of the world." He said, I want there to be something so special about you that they recognize. It's not just their talent. It's not just their gifting. It's not just how good they are, how well that they can speak, or their vocabulary, or their background, or their education. There's something I can't put my finger on. That is how God wants this world to understand and recognize that there is a blessing and a touch of God on his people. I want you to know tonight that there are some things that you're going to go through just because the devil doesn't like the testimony of your life. There's going to be some things that you're going to battle just because the enemy doesn't want everybody to know that if you'll start serving the Lord, God's going to start doing some great things, and there's going to be some blessings. Oh, no, no. The enemy doesn't want the world to know the benefits of serving God. The Bible tells us that Daniel knew about the writing. The scripture said that obviously these men were sitting in wait. Oh, we're going to see what he's going to do. Let's see if he prays to his God now. The Bible said that Daniel went to his window and he opened his window and he prayed toward Jerusalem as he had done at the other times. And the scripture tells us that they went back and reported to Darius that Daniel was the only one in the land that had disobeyed his commandment. The Bible tells us that when Daniel was lowered into the lion's den, that these lions were not just symbolic. Hello. Newsflash, somebody. They were real lions. They weren't there for decoration. They weren't there to frighten him. They were there because someone expected them to devour him. The entire plot against Daniel was designed around that expectation. Daniel 6:16 says, so the king gave the command and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. The men who conspired against him did not merely want Daniel silenced, they wanted Daniel consumed. They believed that the lions would finish what their jealousy had begun. And from a purely natural perspective, their reasoning made sense. A den full of hungry lions is not a theoretical danger. It's not a metaphor for he was in big trouble. It is something that has the power to destroy you. Can I just be honest tonight? Sometimes we tell our children, you don't have anything to be afraid of. It's all in your imagination. There's nothing in the closet. There's nothing under the bed. See, we'll pull the sheets up. See, there's nothing under the bed. We'll open the closet. There's nothing in the closet. Sometimes we're trying to tell our children, you don't have anything to fear. And that works when fear is not rooted in something real. But I'm here to tell somebody in this building tonight, sometimes the enemy is very real. I'm not here tonight to psych you into believing that it's all just a figment of your imagination. I'm not here to tell you, well, it's not really as bad as you think it is. I'm here to say that the danger is something that causes real fear. And every person who lives for God eventually faces moments where it looks like there's something in my life that if God does not intervene, it could take us out. It could take our money out. It could take our home out. Come on, somebody. I'm talking about not imaginary things, not exaggerated spiritual warfare. I know you probably don't have them around here, but man, the church I pastor, there's some folks, they find devils everywhere. I mean, they'll walk around the corner and be like, oh, there was a devil around that corner. I told the church the other day, I said, look. I said, if the scripture that says that Satan's tail took down a third of the stars is referring to the fact that a third of the angels came to follow Lucifer, then that means that angels outnumber demons 2-1. I want to know why you're not seeing 2 times more angels than you're seeing devils. Well, come on, somebody. Well, come on, somebody. There's some people that I pastor that I gotta help them out of their own head. I gotta help them out of their own idea that it's like some kind of a Freddy Krueger movie or something. That spiritual warfare is some kind of a, you know, it, listen, it's all fun and games till somebody gets their eye poked out. The Bible also often uses this language of consuming because I'm talking about sometimes there are real things that we're facing. Maybe in this building tonight, there might be, I don't know, a handful of people that there are some situations in your life right now that you've got to have God to intervene and move. The Bible said in Psalm 27 and 2, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Peter used a similar language when he warned the church, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Brothers and sisters, the imagery is deliberate. There are moments in life when circumstances appear to have the power to consume you, to devour your faith, to destroy your peace, to dismantle your calling. Sometimes the lions are accusations. Sometimes it's opposition. Sometimes it's pressure. Sometimes it's betrayal. Sometimes it's uncertainty. And they stand before you like something that could eat you alive. And Daniel faced what could have consumed him. Daniel didn't enter that den pretending that the lions were harmless. He understood what they were capable of. But Daniel also understood something greater. He understood that God had not finished writing his story. You see, there are moments in the life of faith when you have to look directly at the thing that appears ready to destroy you and say, hold on. I'm waiting on my testimony. Not so fast. You may be here. You may look powerful. You may appear to have the advantage, but you're not the author of the story. God is. I have a new group of young ministers that I'm working with, and they were at my house for dinner last night, and we call it Timothy Project, and during the meeting, one of the young men told about his sister that had just gotten a report that they had called that day about the ultrasound that she had had the day before. And the ultrasound that she had had the day before had revealed, and she got the phone call from the OBGYN's office and said that there is an inordinate amount of fluid on the brain. We'd like, of course, the ultrasound of her baby she's expecting, and said, we want you to come in and do genetic testing, and we want to find out, because this sometimes is an indicator that there's some kind of a genetic anomaly or something going on. What was so interesting was that our discussion that night was that the Bible said that the promises of God are in him, yea. And in him, amen. That the promises of God are yes, and they are amen. And I told those young ministers in my home, I said, look, you and I don't have the power to speak the yes. The Bible said, don't say, tomorrow I'm going here, or tomorrow I'm going there, but say, if the Lord wills. Why? Because we don't have the ability to control what's coming down our future. Come on, somebody. Jesus said that the only thing that you can control really is your own body, and you can't even add a cubit to your stature. And so really the truth of the matter is that we've got to hand our life over to the one who has the power to declare the affirmative in our life. It's God who speaks the yes. And it's us that speaks the amen. God is the one who gives the promise, and it's us that says, so be it. It was that evening that this young man called his sister and said to her, you know, I understand that this is the result of a test, and we don't know what the future's going to be. I talked to her mother to this afternoon. And she said, Pastor, what do you got to say about it? And you know what I told her? I said, I refuse to amen anything except for what Jesus is speaking. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you right now? Let me just help you. Let me just help us tonight in this building. Sometimes what happens is, and by the way, I had just preached this message on Sunday. And so I said, sometimes what happens is that we go ahead and we make the report or the test or what the doctor says. We make that a yes. Because in our mind, we begin to amen the report. They said, what if it's a tumor? What if it's going to be this? What if it's going to be that? And I said, here's what you've got to do. I said, you've got to make up in your mind right now. I said, you've got to tell this thing. You've got to tell this report. You don't know what this means. That you don't know if this is something that's going to be life-threatening. You don't know what this is going to be. This might just be something that showed up on the ultrasound. You cannot breathe life into the yes that the enemy is speaking to try to destroy you. I'm not going to amen what the devil say. You know, we all have the power. We all have the power. The power of life and death is in the tongue. And our minds could sometimes float. You begin to... You feel something that feels strange. You hear that there's going to be a layoff at work. You know what? The enemy understands that we've been given by our Creator minds that are able to creatively and imaginatively think of things that aren't yet evident. Jesus said, God speaks those things that are not as though they were. But sometimes we try to do it too. And I think it comes from us being made in the image of God. I think everybody in this room has an imagination. And you hear that they're going to lay off at work, or you hear that they're starting a series of layoffs, or you hear that the doctor says, hey, we're really concerned about some of this blood work that came back. And the next thing you know, you're laying in bed. Come on, don't look at... My papa used to say, you're looking at me like a goat looking at a new fence. You know I'm telling you the truth. You get in bed and you lay there, and the next thing you know, you start playing the next chapter, and then the next chapter, and the next chapter, and then you're like, man, if I lose my job, how are we going to pay for the house? If we can't pay for the house, where are we going to live? If we can't live, I wonder if I can get food stamps. And you went from a report that they might start layoffs at work to, I wonder if I could get food stamps. How? You know why? Because you started amening. That's why the Bible says, whose report will you believe? Huh? Whose report will you believe? Because you could start amening the devil. You could start amening the enemy. You could start amening the lions. When the lions start smacking their chops and they start licking their lips and they start salivating, and you could start saying, you know what? This is it. I'm done. It's over. Tonight's the last. I'm dying. This is how I die, right here. You know what you're doing? You're saying, so be it, so be it. Whatever the lion is telling you, so be it. The lion said, I'm going to eat you. Yep, so be it, yes. And you start amening the wrong yes. Only God has the power to speak the inevitable, the inalterable, the absolute outcome. Only God can speak something that says nothing can stop the counsel of the Lord. So important for us tonight. to realize that while the lions were waiting for dinner, God was preparing a testimony. Everyone around Daniel believed the lions were about to eat Daniel. But heaven had another purpose for that den. Listen, listen. Somebody, a wise man of God, told me one day, he said, Job knew everything that God knew about his situation in the book of Job, with the exception of 13 verses. Job knew everything that God knew except 13 verses. And those 13 verses was that when the sons of God came to appear, that Satan came to appear with them. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? Everything else with besides those 13 verses. You know what that means? That means that 98.3% of the book of Job, Job understood. But 1.7% of what he did not know kept him in the dark. And some, well, I feel the Holy Ghost on me right now. And in the dark, we start making stuff up. In the dark, we start imagining figures and shadows in the corner. In the dark, we start assuming things. Why? Because when we cannot see something, we start seeing it in our mind. Oh, you think that doesn't happen? The Bible said that it was immediately after Elijah had won the battle. Oh, come on, somebody. At Mount Carmel. And God had come down with fire. And God had consumed the offering and the altar and licked up the water. And the people had begun a national revival. The Bible said that the people rose up and slew the prophets of Baal. That God spoke, watch this, that God spoke to the prophet and said, he said, the rain's getting ready to come. He outruns Ahab's chariot. All of these things, there's a mighty revival. And in the middle of revival, the Bible said that somebody sent word to Elijah and said, boy, you stirred up a hornet's nest now, oh boy. Jezebel said, you know what she said? What'd she say? By the way, there's always going to be people that are going to come up and say, hey, did you hear what so-and-so said? I told you're going to be so glad that Pastor Ardair is your pastor. Somebody called me on the phone and said, you know what I heard, Pastor? Do you know what somebody said about you? I said, you stop right there. If God wanted me to hear it, and I said, if the devil, if the adversary, he's the accuser of the brethren, if the devil, if God wanted me to hear it, God would have told me. If the devil wants me to hear it, he's going to use you. So you might as well just hush. If God wants me to hear it, I'll hear it through the Holy Ghost. If the devil wants me to hear it, you'll pick up your phone. So you better just go ahead and figure out which side you're on. My God. She said, Well, I didn't mean to offend you. I said, no. I said, you're not offending me. I said, I'm just stopping you from stupid. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. Listen to what I'm telling you. Somebody came to Elijah and said, do you know what Jezebel said? She said, let me be like one of those prophets of Baal if I don't have the head of Elijah by tomorrow. Watch this. And you can go back and you can study it in your Bible. You can go back and you can look and you can study it in your Bible. You know what the Bible says? You know what the Bible says, bro? How you doing? What's the weather like? Amen. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, when he saw what Jezebel said, he ran and hid himself in a cave. How do you see words? Unless you let your imagination get uncontrolled and you begin to play out in your head what it might be like if she gets her way. And Elijah starts thinking, and Elijah starts saying, boy, and they got an army, and she's still alive, and Ahab's still alive, and they still got an army, and they're going to send their army after me, and I can't defeat an army. And the next thing you know, everything that had just happened at Mount Carmel began to fade in the distance, and Elijah began, watch, to amen the Jezebel spirit. You see, look, in Daniel chapter 6, the Bible said, there's nothing. Look, watch. Can I read it again? Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was found in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find charge or fault. What? Nor was there any error. Listen, nor was there any error or fault found in him. The first thing that you got to do to shut the devil up is to get that thought out of your head that this is happening because somehow God's not pleased with you. I'm going to tell you right now, I trust that man of God right there. And I believe that if God is not, the Bible said, watch, Hebrews chapter 13, I know it sounds pretty radical in the world in which we live today, but Hebrews chapter 13 says, obey them that have the rule of you, for they watch for your soul. And they must give an account that they might do it with joy. So you know what that means? That means that the person that God has made the watchman on the wall of your life is going to get an edge and an advantage of hearing about what God thinks about the people that he's pastoring. Listen, if God's not happy, then I promise you, Pastor Ardair is going to come up and say, hey, look, the Lord's really been dealing with some stuff. God's been talking to me about some stuff, and I really want you to I want you to flourish in your walk with God. And I really feel like you need to take a step up, and I need to see you back in the altar. See, that's how God works. God doesn't work by allowing some vague thing to happen. In fact, you go back and you study. Every time there was judgment in the Old Testament, see, could people read that and say, well, but God judged them, and God sent the Babylonians, and God sent the Assyrians, and God sent, because he. But he sent prophets before to try to get them to repent. The only reason that they got into trouble is because they wouldn't listen. Now, if you're in a situation tonight because you ain't been listening, we can fix that. We can fix that. I'm not suggesting that that's happening. I'm just simply saying it's necessary for me to say, to remove any possibility that the enemy could get an advantage in our mind. There was no fault found in him, which is the very reason that the attack came. Listen. God, you ready? God was glorifying himself in the life of Daniel because God is about two things. You ready? Man, I'm gonna boil it down tonight. Amen. I'm going to boil it down. Two things. God's about two things. You get this right here, and everything else starts falling into place. God's about two things. Number one, his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. God's about two things, his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. That's all you need to say. How's God want to get glory out of this? And how's God going to advance his kingdom out of this? Everything else that happens in our life and world today is falling underneath those two categories. God's doing that for his glory. God's going to get glory out of that. God's advancing his kingdom. And so here's why we've got to be so careful careful not to allow the words that the enemy is speaking. Because in the garden, the devil came into the garden and started putting words into Eve's ear that were in conflict with what God was saying. God was saying the yes, but the devil came in with a whole new yes. And which one she amened determined her future. She amened the word that if you eat that fruit, you'll be gods like him. Here's what the devil, look, listen, the devil's so dumb, and yet he's cunning. But you know what the devil did? The devil literally convinced, that serpent convinced Eve. That this is the way that God became God. That he ate this fruit, and that's how he got his power, and that's how he got. You see all that power in God? You see all that wisdom in God? You see all that stuff that God's got? He found the tree. He ate that fruit. That's how he became God. And he knows that in the day you eat that fruit, that's the straight word of God. He knows that in the day you eat that fruit, you shall be gods like him. What is the insinuation? He's keeping that power for himself. He doesn't want you to get what he got. He wants to be the only one that's got this power. And so how do you protect yourself against a God you can't trust? You eat the fruit and become his equal. But what happened was she started amening a lie, and all of a sudden dysfunction and disorder began to trail in her life because she started amening the wrong thing. You see, watch. God was blessing Daniel so that in the middle of spiritually blind Babylon, people who did not know God could, in the life of Daniel, get to know him. This wasn't just about a bunch of, I don't even know what a satrap is. I need you to go back and study that. Give me the Hebrew or something on it. I don't even know what a satrap is. Governor, a governor and a ruler, like over the king's territory. It was them that got stirred up, but it was the devil that did not want Babylon to come to an understanding of who God was. Because he saw what happened when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down to the, right? Now this is Darius and this is Medes and Persians. That was Nebuchadnezzar. But Darius came. He was the next king, the next empire after the Babylonian empire was the Medes and Persians. And so here comes Darius as the king of the Medes and Persians. And he's heard the story about Nebuchadnezzar made this great image. And Daniel was a part of this group of people that won't bend and won't bow. And they threw him in the furnace. And there was a fourth man that showed up in the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar said, there's no God in the land like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now here we are. Now a new empire comes. Daniel is living it out. And all of a sudden, the Medes and Persians are beginning to realize there's something different about these people. There's something different about this dude. There's something different about the God they serve. There's something different. He's not like the idols we serve. And all of a sudden, it looks like the governors and it looks like these satraps, but it's really the enemy that says, we don't want them to see how awesome God is. Sometimes the enemy wants to come against your life because he doesn't want your family and friends and neighbors and co-workers to get a glimpse of the glory of God. But I'm going to tell you something, Brother Tyler. God knows how to protect his own glory. And while everybody thought Daniel was getting into the lion's den to get eaten up, God said, no, Daniel's going into the lion's den so that my glory, what they're trying to hide, will be seen and completely unveiled. And the Bible said they let him down. And the next morning, Darius came and he looks down into the lion's den and said, Daniel, watch this. I love it. We know. Listen, I can prove it with Darius's very his own words. Darius said, Daniel, was your God Abel. Was your God Abel? My God, somebody. Darius understands what this thing's about. This thing isn't about Daniel. This thing's about Daniel's God. This thing isn't about what Daniel's done or hadn't done. This thing is about the glory of the Almighty. He says, Daniel, he said, was your God able to deliver you? And the voice comes out of the lion's den and says, live forever. I'm going to tell you something right now. When God shows up in the middle of, when you tell those lions, hold on, I'm waiting on my testimony. You can turn around and bless the very thing that put you in the trouble. Woo! Come on, somebody. I don't know what you're going through tonight. I don't know what you're battling tonight, but I'm here to tell you, somebody in this house needs to look at that thing and say, hold on, shut up. I'm waiting for my testimony. Oh, stand with me. Listen. Sometimes it doesn't make sense when God says, bless those who curse you. I'm like, how about if I just don't punch them in the nose? And we'll call it even. Right? How about I don't just kick them in the shins? And then can we call that good? God's like, no, because here's why. You ready? Because once Daniel understood that this wasn't about him at all, but this was about the glory of God, Daniel could literally look at the one who put him in the lion's den and speak a blessing over him. Live forever, O King, for my God has sent the angel and shut the mouth of the lion. Can I tell you that there's been some times in my life, I don't know about you. I mean, I remember you and I know you got a good spirit. But there's been some times in my life that I didn't have the power to shut the mouth of the lion myself. I know tonight I'm saying, hold on, I'm waiting on my testimony. Shut your mouth, lions, right? Because you really want lions to shut their mouth. Because if they open their mouth, then we're like halfway into trouble. But there have been some times. I don't know if there's anybody else in this building tonight. I came tonight. The Lord spoke to me 3 weeks ago in prayer and said, if Brother R. Derry calls you to come preach, you go preach for him. 3 weeks ago in prayer. Brother R. Derry, Pastor, I'm here tonight because somehow in some way God wanted this. And I want somebody to understand and really, really believe with all of your heart that there are some times when we just don't have the power to shut the mouth of that which could really take us out. And that's when we trust. It never was about it. Listen. It wasn't about us that got us in this spot. And it's not going to be us to get us out of this spot. The Lord sent his angel and shut the mouth of the lion. Tonight in this house, I want somebody to hear me. I want somebody to understand and believe that there's got to be something that says that the lions didn't consume, that the lions didn't destroy. Because if Daniel had never gone into the den, Babylon would never have known about the God who shuts lions' mouths. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had never gone into the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar would never have seen the fourth man in the fire. Sometimes the reason the enemy cannot consume you is because God is preparing a testimony that will change the hearts of the skeptics. I've preached one page of 4 pages of my notes, but I'm not going to repeat this sermon tomorrow night. Let me just give this to you. This is free. Take it home. Put it in a doggy bag. It's like one of those deals when the Olive Garden is having one of those sales where you could buy your, you know what I'm saying? You could buy a dinner and then get a second one for $5. Do they do that around here? They got a deal. My wife came home the other day and she had 2 bags. I said, "What's that?" She said, "Well, this is our supper." I said, "What's that?" And she said, "That's our supper for a couple nights." I said, "Why you buy?" She said, "Well, they had a deal where if you buy one meal, you get a second meal for $5. Come on, somebody. Won't he do it? Praise God. But listen, I'm just going to give you this. Put it in your doggy bag. Take it home. Think about this. The children of Israel were convinced that the Red Sea was a barrier that they had their backs up against, that was going to be the very thing that the enemy was either going to kill them with a sword or push them into the sea, and that sea was a barrier. What they did not know, listen, remember Job? Remember Job? Job knew everything God knew with the exception of 13 verses, Brother Arderi. Okay? But listen, the children of Israel didn't understand that the reason why God brought them there was not just simply God didn't play with your emotions. God's not messing with you. God's not dangling you somewhere and being like, "Well, let's see what they do." God doesn't have angels up in heaven and say, "Hey, let's throw them into this bad situation and see if they can make it. Then if they get ready to drown, we'll pull them out." Hello, somebody. What the children of Israel didn't know was what they started amening what circumstance was telling them was their demise. And they looked at that Red Sea and says, "There's our barrier. There's nothing we can do." And they did not know that what they called a barrier, God intended for a burial of their enemy. I want you to go home and study it out. I want you to go home and study it out. I want you to think about that. How many times that what looks like, "God, how could you bring me to this spot? How could you bring me to this place?" is something that God is getting ready to use so that you don't have to be dogged in your future by where you've come from. I don't know. But maybe there's somebody in this building tonight that, like that dear family back home, that maybe got a report. And I just had to tell them, don't start amening the evil report. Because amen means so be it. Huh? Amen means so be it. Don't start amening the evil report. The Bible said that the 10 spies came back. You hear me? The Bible says, oh, this is good. This is the Holy Ghost right here. The Bible said the 10 spies came back and they gave an evil report of the land. And the entire nation began to say, they said, "There's giants in the land and we're not able to go against them." And all of the people began to say, "We're going to die." And when they started amening the evil report, they activated it. Don't activate the evil report. Stand back and you look at that thing and you say, "You shut your mouth for a minute. I'm waiting for my testimony." Come on, somebody. Is there somebody tonight? Is there somebody under the sound of my voice? It's only 8:25. We've only been going an hour and 25 minutes. This is revival. Come on, folks. I wonder if there's somebody in this building tonight that would like to step out and say, "You know what? I know exactly why this sermon was preached tonight." I wonder if there's somebody that would step out and come up here and say, "You know what? I'm fixing to tell some things. Shut your mouth. Stop talking. I'm not listening to you. Come on. All over the building. Come on.
Place. I need you to help me right now, and I want you to push everyone here right now. Lift your voices loud. You keep singing. Lift your hands if you would all over this house right now. Don't you let the adversary have one word in your mind and your life right now. Purpose in your... I'm going to push through. I'm going to speak louder in my worship and my praise. Hallelujah. 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 Somebody shout his name, Jesus, hallelujah. Come on, somebody, hallelujah. Listen, I just want them to play for a minute. I want us to lift our voices all over this house. We really need to push just for a moment. I need everybody that's in this building, if you're back there, if you're up here, to lift your hands and lift your voices and don't stop until you feel something break in the spirit, until you feel something break in your mind. Somebody make a decision. I'm not going to stop right here, but I'm going to continue on until my mind is free. My spirit is free. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. 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 Hatayaba. The Holy Ghost in you is greater than anything you'll ever battle. Hallelujah. We take authority over every principality and every power and every spirit of wickedness and ruler of darkness by the name of Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb. Somebody claim your victory and claim your freedom. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes, we sing. Hallelujah.
Come on, until we're there, don't stop. I'm gonna believe the Lord's report. I'm not gonna amen this junk anymore. I'm not gonna amen these lying spirits anymore. Somebody, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah. I'm not gonna amen that my family will never walk through the doors of the church. I'm not gonna amen that it's gonna be the way it is forever. Come on, somebody, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Pastor Lehman, you claim it for your church as well. We're not going to amen where we're at, but we're going to amen where God has shown you, the vision God has given you, what you know God is going to do. Those lying spirits that want to keep us bound, whom the Son has set free, is free indeed. I'm going to say it over and over again as many times as I have to until I see it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Report, will you believe?
We shall believe the report of the Lord.
Whose report will you believe?
We shall believe the report of the Lord.
Whose report will you believe?
We shall believe the report of the Lord.
Whose report will you believe?
We shall believe the report of the Lord.
His report says I am healed. His report says I am filled. His report says I am free. His report says victory.
Sing whose report will you believe?
We shall believe the report of the Lord.
Whose report will you believe?
We shall believe the report of Lord.
Whose report will you believe?
We shall believe the report of the Lord.
Whose report will you believe?
We shall believe the report of the Lord.
His report says I am healed. His report says I am filled. His report says I am free. His report says victory. Says I am healed. His report says I am filled. His report says I am free. His report says victory.
Jump in the river.
Come on, can we begin to magnify the Lord with our hands? Can we clap our hands and just praise the Lord for just a second? Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, jump in the river, jump in the river. Come on, he's been too good.
Jump in the river,
jump in the river of the Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. God, to give us this word, to keep it in our hearts and keep it in our minds. There might not be people here tonight, but God knew who exactly he was speaking to tonight and knew who would be here. Amen. So let's close. Let's close in prayer. Tomorrow at 6, we'll meet back here for our second service. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, we're so thankful for you and the word that you've given us, God, and that the man of God has preached it the way that you.
Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.